First Peter chapter 3. It is a special Sunday. Not only is it Father's Day, but it is a baptism Sunday. And so, to be perfectly honest, I was not all that torn. I knew I wanted to speak on baptism. And as I began to work through the text and consider the truths of the text, the family of God, right there at the very beginning, verse 8, just began to jump out to me. And what a blessing and a pleasure it is to be a part of the family of God. I got two texts this morning, one from Brother Darrell saying how excited he was to be receiving four young men into the family. And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely spot on. And I praise the Lord for that. And then I got a sweet text from Miss Teresa, his wife, saying, "I love you. Good morning." I thought, how sweet. "And we love you too. And thank you for the godly example that you are." And she responded, "Oops, meant for my sister." But nonetheless, unintentionally, my heart was joyed this morning. And I did appreciate that text. I said, "You don't love me?" She said, "You know," or she said, "I do. And your family." I said, "I know that you do." It is a pleasure to be part of the family of God. It is a blessing to be part of the family of God. Talking to we have four young men, I would call them. I'm approaching that age where even grown men are young to me. So I'm getting there, Grant. I still consider you a young man, though you're married and through military service and all of that. Nonetheless, four young men. And the conversation with one of them led to a place where I was compelled to try to comfort him with the reality that the baptism, and not that baptism is salvation, y'all know where I'm coming from with this, but baptism and being accepted into the family of God is a joy, is a wonderful thing. It's not, no one is coming to the baptismal pool because they've been perfected and are ready to make a public confession that we would then judge them according to. Absolutely not. We come to the baptismal pool because we know we're sinners in need of forgiveness. And so the family of God is just a bunch of sinners this morning. Who have unity in Christ, who've been cleansed by the blood, who continue to practice and need to practice confession and forgiveness both in request and in offering, to be a part of the family. I've entitled the message, "Through the Water." You see down in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3, begins to speak of baptism. And in verse 20, right above that, it talks about Noah, the ark that was prepared, and the eight souls that were saved through the water. So we have two pictures of salvation that we're going to look at this morning. But I do want to start reading in verse 8. We'll go down to the end of the chapter. I'm going to do my best to be brief, and all the attending members of Greenway Park giggle, but I'm going to do my best. That's all I can tell you that I'll do, because we do have four baptisms to perform. But I do want to go and cover verses 8 through the end of the chapter, and focusing in, like as I said, on those two verses in 20 and 21. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to read those two verses again. Do not be afraid, nor be troubled. Instead, sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Part of what these young men are doing, part of what you're here to observe, is the proclamation of these four young men that their rest and their hope is in Christ. And God has ordained that through baptism, we would do that. Having, verse 16, a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then four, so because, four, verse 18, all these things above, all these things from verse 8 to verse 17 are true because, if you will, verse 18, Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come and celebrate this morning because of the suffering that you took in our place, that you, the just one, died for us, the unjust. God, there's not a soul here that you did not die for. There's not a soul here who is self-righteous or just in themselves. But God, you, the only just one, died in our place, once and for all, so that by our faith and our submission and our confession and your death, burial, and resurrection, we can take part in your victory that you won that day over death and sin and hell. God, I pray that as we consider your word, God, that you would bring truth to our minds and to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would make application in a way that only you can, to open the eyes of believers and unbelievers alike towards the truth of who you are, what you have done, and what you call us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look firstly at a particular suffering. A particular suffering, a particular kind of suffering, if you will. And as I said, we're going to focus in here on verses 18 through verse 21. So I want to kind of lay out where we're headed in regards to baptism. But as I said, as we were reading through in verse 18, for Christ suffered, or because Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. So because Christ suffered in our place, because he went to the cross for us, we have a part with him. So as we consider his suffering, we must consider his suffering and look to his suffering to understand what we are doing here in baptism and how we are to live. So I want us to look at a particular suffering. Firstly, Jesus suffered unjustly and permanently. He suffered unjustly. Jesus is the only one who ever suffered that who could point to nothing that would show him deserving of that suffering. He's the only one who has ever suffered under anything, who could, in all honesty of conscience and clarity of mind before God and before men, and say, I have done nothing to deserve this suffering. So he suffered unjustly. Why is this point being brought out? Why is this important? Because we, as we're going to look at near the end of the sermon, we are being called to receive unjust suffering if necessary. If he so wills it, we are to receive unjust suffering. And our image that we look to, the perfect example we look to, is we look to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered unjustly and also the one who suffered permanently. What do I mean by permanently? He suffered once and for all. We don't have to suffer for the sake of our sin in a salvific way. He suffered once and for all. No punishment for my sin gets me any closer to heaven. No lack of my sin gets me any closer to salvation. He suffered unjustly. He suffered unjustly once and for all. And so if I cannot do anything in my own suffering, I cannot do anything in my own righteousness, it points me and it calls me to look to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how it continues. It says he suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. And this is where it becomes applicable. This is where it becomes personal. This is where it comes into a place where it takes effect in your life. So that, verse 18, he might bring us to God. So that he might bring us to God. He suffered provisionally. He suffered in my place. Why would an unjust man suffer? So that those of us who are unjust can receive a justice that we did not deserve. He suffered in our place. That's what these young men, and that's why God has ordained this act of baptism, so that we can come and say, nothing to the cross I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come and say, I can't provide for myself, but I come by faith that, Father, you have provided for me through your Son. So he suffers provisionally and he suffers victoriously. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Look down at verse 22. Who, quoting Jesus Christ, verse 21, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. When you go to ceremony, whether that be a wedding, a baptism, the Lord's table, it ought to provoke thought. Right? When you go to a wedding, if you're married, you ought to think about your own marriage vows, your own wedding ceremony, your own marital relationship. When you come to a baptism, you ought to think about your own baptism. It's one thing to sit here and know cerebrally what is about to happen and what this is about and what the Bible tells us. It's a totally different thing to consider your own baptism, your own profession of faith, and your own obedience to the profession. We come by baptism. And if you're a member here, you've come by baptism. A saved individual ought to be a baptized individual. That's biblical. As a public confession of the unity that we have been afforded, we have been provided with Jesus Christ himself, who is the conqueror. We preached several weeks ago about our own death, having been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. By my death and burial with Jesus Christ and by my resurrection with Jesus Christ, the law has no hold over me. Sin has no hold over me. Satan himself has no accusation against me. I can stand pure and holy before God, not because I've been washed on my flesh by water, but because I have confessed a pure conscience before God. There's victory in that. So he died unjustly once and for all for us to bring victory. I have, secondly, two pictures of salvation that is pointed to in verses 20 and 21. We have in times past worked through 1 Peter as a church and talked about the difficulties in trying to understand what this means, going and preaching to the spirits who are imprisoned and those in the days of Noah, and we've covered all that. Don't let the rabbit, right, pull you away from what we're here for and what we're looking to this morning. The two pictures of salvation that are provided, firstly, is the picture of the flood. The eight souls that were saved, verse 20, through the water. And he speaks of Noah and the ark that was being prepared and the long suffering of God. Noah's family, after 120 years of suffering and preaching, was eventually saved by the ark. They were eventually saved by the ark through the water. And this points forward to Jesus Christ. I'm here this morning. I thought about doing this, but I felt like it'd be more of a distraction and all that helpful. I'm here this morning. This is me. Hey. You know, I've never seen my own face. I can do this. It's about the best I got. I've never seen my own face. Have you? I've seen me through pictures of me, right? But a picture of me is not me, is it? A picture of me is not the same as me. I'm wonderful. A picture of me is just so-so. The true salvation. The ark is a picture of the true salvation. Salvation for them physically was in the ark. Salvation for us physically by baptism. But in reality, the salvation is not through the baptism, not the salvation of our souls, not the simple washing of water over our flesh. The salvation for those eight of their souls was not in the ark. It was for their lives. So we have two pictures that cannot compare to the glory and the beauty and the power and the wonder of who is described in verse 22. And the salvation that we have in him. And so he points to Noah. You see, with Noah, 120 years. Now, so much has been played up of the life of Noah and what he went through and all those things. The Bible calls him a preacher. Peter calls him in 2 Peter a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. And we know that it took 120 years from the day God told him to build a boat to the day God shut the door. So for 120 years, we would assume that he worked on this boat and preached righteousness. An interruption to his life, an interruption to the life of his family, a strange and peculiar thing before the world around him, something that he tried his best to proclaim and to tell about the judgments of God, along with the offering of mercy of God to come into the ark. Do you see all the... It's so beautiful, the picture that is there. And so we have this first picture that Peter points to that points towards Jesus, forward. But now we have our baptism, verse 21. This points back to Jesus. Everything that comes before Jesus points to Jesus, and everything that comes after Jesus points back to Jesus. Amen? For those of you who are here Wednesday night, I appreciate Brother Pastor James preaching for us on Wednesday night. He's taking us through the life of Samson. I told him after I came up here, I said, that was as much a good sermon on how to read your Bible than it was a good sermon on the life of Samson. Understanding that the things that happened in the Old Testament point us forward to Jesus Christ. The pictures of the Old Testament that point us forward to the reality, the substance that is Jesus Christ. And as much as the Old Testament does that, here we in the New Testament, by our baptism, we point back to Jesus Christ. The only hope that we have for our salvation. So we have, secondly, verse 21, our baptism proclaims to God and man our union of understanding. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. I'm not going to go through a defense that baptism is not salvation. That's not what Peter is saying. That does not It does not coincide with everything else that Peter says in Acts about salvation. We're called to repentance and baptism in some places. Here he's making a specific point about baptism. In many places we're called to repentance with no mention of baptism. But that's, again, for another time. And he makes the point here, verse 21, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but, verse 21, the answer of a good conscience towards God. A conscience. My school grammar teacher taught me so well. We congregate, right? So it's a union and a conscience. It's a union of thought, of understanding, of idea. It's as they come and are baptized, and as you came and are baptized, you are professing and confessing that what God's word says about you and who you are, and you're standing before Him, your sin, His righteousness, His salvation, your need of salvation, His death, burial, and resurrection applied to you, you are in agreement with that. A good conscience before God. That does not mean a perfect mind. That does not mean a perfect life. Thank God, or none of us would be worthy of the baptismal pool. Every time we come to the Lord's table, I'm careful to present the balance of coming unworthily while recognizing that none of us are worthy. And similarly, as we come into the baptismal pool, we come professing our unworthiness. But as we come professing our unworthiness, we do so with a good conscience, that we believe in Jesus Christ and what His Word tells us, and that we, as we believe on Him and are unified with Him and have the same mind as Him as He gives us by His Word, that makes us allowed, is the best word I can use, to come into His baptismal pool and be unified in baptism. And then to close up, through the bulk of these passages, but fairly quickly. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. He speaks of them, all of you. There's a new birth that comes with this baptism. It's a birth into the family of God. So he says, all of you be. He is speaking to the church. He is speaking to those who have been baptized into the church. And we are baptizing others into the church. And so he speaks to us and he gives us a couple of commands. But in reality, as we practice those commands, they're blessings. He says, or we see a new birth into one mind, a reasonable family. A reasonable family. I don't know about you, but my family is terribly unreasonable. Anybody else got an unreasonable family? If you don't have crazy family, that means you're the crazy one. Just throwing that out there to let you know. And I got bad news for you. There's some people in here who are crazy too. And I'm probably one of them. But you know what we all can come together on one mind with and reasonableness with? Is the authority of the Word of God. That continues to bring us back, that continues to draw us back, that continues to guide us and teach us and prune us and cultivate us and grow us into the beautiful plant that God has created us corporately to be. So we have one mind, the authority of that mind being the mind of Christ revealed by His Word. We have compassion one for another, loving, compassionate, sympathizing, be tenderhearted, be sympathizing one to another. We can sympathize with one another's sin because we're all sinners. We can sympathize with the reality and the fact that just because we're saved, or just because somebody across the aisle is saved, that they're not perfect, because we on our side of the aisle, though we are saved, we are not perfect. And so we sympathize, and we're courteous, we're friendly one to another, as we ought to be. Titus 2 gives us a picture of this, how the older are to teach the younger, both men and women. as mothers and fathers in Christ. How we are to bounce off of one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing that you have been birthed into, being birthed into the family of God. One of the men who's here this morning, here to be an encouragement and to support Luke, one of the families of the Randalls. Christy said, we go back to our church from before. I said, there's some thick relationships in those church family relationships. As well, there ought to be. But then there's also a calling to receive. Verse 9, a calling to receive injury and mockery. We pointed it out with Noah. For 120 years he preached and suffered. We know Christ, as he lived and died, he was mocked and suffered. We know plainly, the Bible says that though he was mocked and reviled, he did not return a curse word. We're called to do the same, not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Know that you were called to this. No, not a lot of people understand and believe and appreciate and prepare themselves that being birthed into the family of God is a call to being made fun of. It's a call to possible persecution. You and I live, understand this, I don't have time to flesh this out, but you and I live, if this were a pie chart, you and I live in the smallest sliver imaginable of time and place that we have no fear whatsoever in our work relationships, in our family relationships, in our governmental relationships, that coming and making a public profession of our union with Christ is going to harm us in any way. Right now, in our own country, if you don't believe me, I'll let you call our missionary in Utah. Right now in our own country, there are folks that if they come for baptism, they will be excommunicated from their families, from their communities, lose their jobs, lose their businesses if they're business owners. And all over the world, we know that there are martyrs even today. There's some 12 to 14,000 martyrs, Christian martyrs, last year. And to go into history, my goodness. So you and I live in this precious sliver of opportunity that does not excuse us from being ready and willing to receive, that does not in any way, it ought not make us think that we don't need to be prepared. And it ought to, we who live in this sliver, I'll tell you what I see. As we see the day approaching of persecution, we're not overflowing with love, we're overflowing with bitterness. As the world squeezes in on us, we're upset with their ideologies. We're frustrated that they want to take our country, take our freedom, when in reality, we ought to be filled with concern and love and compassion. I'm not for giving it away, don't get me wrong. I am for a biblical handling of it, which is not to return evil, not to return reviling, curse words, knowing that you were called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. We don't have time to go through all of these. But go down to verse 15 and 16. Defy the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you. If we return evil for evil, if we respond in like kind as they respond to us for our faith, there's having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Here's the reality, and again, for sake of time, I'm just going to give you this as concise as possible and we'll close. Jesus promised, as the world hated me, if you follow me, they're going to hate you. the blessings that are offered to these young men who are being baptized this morning, being birthed to the family of God, that we all have experienced. Praise God for that. But as we experience a blessing, we're also called to be obedient and courageous and bold, not seeking out, but willing to receive suffering as He suffered for us. The distinction that Peter is making here, be sure, be aware that as you give reason, you do it with meekness and goodness, that your conduct is one that if they try to speak evil against your conduct, they're ashamed. What is he saying? Let them despise you for your beliefs. Let them despise you for the truth. Let them despise you for righteousness. But conduct yourself in such a way that they cannot despise you for your good works. They cannot despise you for how you respond in tongue. In somewhat of a synopsis, they may hate you for who you are, but be sure that they don't have any grounds to hate you for what you do. And that's a tough calling. As you come down, and as I've already said, but as you come down to verse 22, or excuse me, verse 18, there's that because. Why? Why would I accept this? Why would I do this? Why would I? Because, verse 18, Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of your suffering? Is he worthy of your submission to him? Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your testimony? For all of us who have been baptized, and for these young men, the worthiness of our testimony is grounded and founded in what He has already accomplished for us. And we do have the responsibility, as we build on that, that we conduct ourselves in such a way that points praise and glory to Him, as we follow Him in action and in word. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed.